It's good to see you all here this evening. I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And as you turn there, it's always good to see the gathering of the Lord's people on Wednesdays. We gather for prayer to seek the Lord. It can seem mundane at times, but so crucial in our own lives and the life of the church. I think I've made comments on in the past. I think I've referred to my observation. I don't believe that Satan and his demons can inhabit inanimate objects, but if they can, and they do, they live in printers. Well, I was rushing home 6 o'clock tonight from the church, going home, and got a bite to eat, and then went to print off my notes and something. So there was some miscommunication between my laptop and the printer this evening, so I'm on my phone. So I'm not trying to preach and scroll through the news feed at the same time, just so you are aware. Psalm 119, verse 49 is where we want to read this evening. I'm going to bring a brief message and then read a little. My memory was jogged some time ago, actually. I think Logan maybe made reference to it, but it came back again within the last week or so, that just before COVID hit, I was reading little snippets of history on Wednesday nights along with a short message. And I think it started maybe in January at some point, and then we went through January, February, and, well, you know what happened in March. So when we came back, I never resumed that practice. So I want to do so again as the Lord will lead and guide and read little snippets to you. But before we do that, let's read the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. Amen. The psalmist here, of course, reflecting various ways upon the word, and it has so much instruction. This, the centrality of the scriptures in our lives, beloved. Absolutely crucial that we know how important the Bible is to us. But before we remark any further, let's pray. Lord, we ask for your help tonight. We are always in need of fresh manna. We gather here this evening, as it were, to go out and gather what thou hast provided. And our souls need sustenance, encouragement. And we pray that thou wilt grant it tonight to each one that is under the sound of thy word, that there would be a readiness to hear. We may be weary, the preacher even may be weary, the listener may be weary, distracted with various matters. And yet, Lord, we pray, just close us in, as it were. Take us from the ordinary into the extraordinary, by the simple fact that God is here. May we know thy abiding presence. We know that we're absent some, thinking of those that need a touch in body, and we pray that thou wilt draw near to them, give grace to them, perhaps some watching this evening. God, hear our prayers in their behalf, and other matters of need in this body. Our greatest need is thee. God, We desire many things. But may it be said and may it be true that uppermost in our hearts is our desire for Thee. Cleanse our hearts of sin. Increase our faith and be with us this night around the Word and in our time of prayer, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish to draw your attention this evening, beloved, to verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Remember the word. Remember the word. We are those that need to be reminded. I have dealt with the whole subject of our memories on other occasions. Memory is a gift. It's a gift from God. Sometimes in our fallen world, can be used in a poor and sinful fashion, and sometimes can be the very means of our discouragement or our despondency or our difficulties, the fact that we remember these things that bring pain into our hearts and minds. But by and large, memory is a gift. It's that we as the Lord's people should be able to remember our God, who He is and what He has done and what He has said. Remember what He has said. Memory then is a gift. It is a blessing from God, and it is to be used in all sorts of ways for His glory. Our minds are a gift. As limited as they may be, they are a gift from God. I was speaking recently, this has come to mind, to someone about Isaac Watts and one of the books that was published by him was about the relating to knowledge. It's just gone from me, the title of the book. It's just slipped my mind. There we are. There's evidence of the weakness of the mind. Anyway, in it, he kind of builds this idea about knowledge and education being an act of repentance. Because we don't know what we should know. And so as we apply ourselves to the things that we are meant to know, it is an ongoing act of repentance. We should know these things, therefore we come and we learn as an expression of repentance to God. We should know these things. And so we're to love the Lord our God with all of our minds, aren't we? To love Him with our mind. Well, part of that, of course, is in our memory. And so you see Him speak of His memory. You see verse 52 where He uses, I remember thy judgments of old. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. It seems simple, but often God's people don't do this. They fail to remember. They don't remember the Lord's name and all that goes along with that, who He is, His power and His glory, especially in the night when they should remember Him, in the night seasons, in the night experiences, when it is critical that they remember God rather than the circumstances that bring the night. And we are able to remember His judgments of old, what He has done, and it comforts us, as verse 52 says. But in verse 49, it is a call for God to remember. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. A couple of things here just to think upon, very simply. For God to remember is for God to act. For God to remember is for God to act. We talk about God remembering. Obviously, He's not forgetting. Okay, we get that. It's a condescension of language. It's the anthropomorphic way of relating truth to us in a fashion that we can comprehend. If you go back to Genesis chapter 8, however, you can see early on in the Bible how God remembering is paired with His activity. If He remembers, then we see Him doing something. Genesis chapter 8. I can't remember when. I do remember Exodus 2. I was dealing with God remembered the children of Israel, remembered His covenant. We dealt with that in Exodus chapter 2, so we're kind of in similar themes here tonight, but a little different. Genesis 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all cattle that was with him in the ark, And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and so on and so forth. So when God remembers, you will see God act. You don't see reference to God remembering and then not doing anything. And I have made mention of Exodus chapter 2, and you see the same thing. It's like the children of Israel are crying unto God. God remembers, and that's signaling he's about to do something. Now, he never forgot, but it's a way of communicating to us. Like, we can see that he has not forgotten. The evidence of his remembering is in the activity that we begin to observe. And God's people have this blessing. We have this blessing of going through seasons, and we see that God has not forgotten. Evidence he has not forgotten. It's not just theory. It's not just being well grounded in Scripture so that you can say, I know that God doesn't forget us. It's evidence. It is proof that he has remembered because you see him do something. Secondly, for God to remember his word is for God to act in accordance with his word. All right? So, for God to remember is for God to act. For God to remember his word is for God to act in accordance with his word. And so, the psalmist is saying in his prayer, remember the word unto thy servant. Remember the word. He desires for God to act in a specific way. There's a narrow thought in his mind. This is the way I want you to act. Or remember in this fashion, according to your word. The word that had caused there to be hope in his mind. He speaks in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And so, the saints of old, take the word, okay, and they read, and they come across promises. They come across words that they are compelled to bring before God and as it were, remind God of what he has said. That saints pray, remember me. And often it's in a particular context, remember me in this regard, even if it's unspoken. We're wanting God to remember us in particular ways. And so, child of God, as you read the Scriptures, it's not just for you to remember the Word. You're to remember the Word. You're to read and remember what you read. But then you can come and bring what you remember, the applicable areas of Scripture anyway, and then call upon God to remember. Remember your word. So, there are times when we feel greatly weakened. Physically, perhaps, but spiritually also. You have your weak times and moments, do you? Seasons where you know you're weaker than what you have enjoyed at other times. What do you do? Do you accept that weakness? You just, I'm weaker and I just be content with my weakness. Or has God encouraged you with language that he gives power to the faint? Can you not then come and say, Lord, you give power to the faint. You give strength to the weak. This is how we are to pray. So you may be here tonight feeling that weakness, feeling it in your faith, a weakening of faith. You know what the Bible says. You know what is true. But you're struggling to seize upon it and make it yours. It feels like it belongs to everyone but you. And so faith is weak. Well, he gives power. He gives strength. We are weak people, you know. We are. I'm not just talking about you tonight or me tonight or this church. In general, we are weak. And if that weakness is the kind of weakness that is not just, how do I put this? Where, when our weakness is a realized weakness that keeps us low and dependent on God, right? So it's one thing to be weak. It's another to be weak, but seizing upon by faith, grasping by faith upon the Lord for strength. And it's when we are weak, he makes his strength perfect in our weakness, that we get to see evidence, greater evidence of God's power when we stop pretending, when we stop imagining ourselves to be strong, when we stop looking at whether it be others in the church or perhaps more likely other Christians outside the church, that their weaknesses are very evident, very much on display. And we compare ourselves and we imagine ourselves stronger. That very thing keeps us weak, spiritually weak. The devil has no problem with a Christian who walks. Say, surely if he can get us to fall and totally abandon the faith, obviously he will do that. But another tactic I imagine would be causing us to live in the illusion of strength so that we don't acutely feel our need for divine power. So we live in weakness, spiritual weakness. Feeling sinful. You here tonight feeling your sin? Is there a word for you? Oh, there are many words for you. Are we not told that he is the one who blots out our transgressions? Is he? Is he not the one who does that? I'll do that, I'll blot out your transgressions. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are these not words of promise? So that we come this night, this Wednesday evening, feeling, preacher, the sin. This day, since we last met on the Lord's Day, is there a word for me? There are many words. Words of pardon. Feeling distant. Feeling the emptiness of soul. Feeling a spiritual starvation. Is there something for those who feel spiritually starved to come and say, remember the word? Is there? Is there some word that we can come amidst our feeling of our spiritual hunger? Oh yes, oh there is. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. He will give us all the consolations of the gospel, all the consolations of what Christ has done for us. He will fill, He will satisfy, He will encourage, so that our distant souls that feel far off from God are brought near, sensing the covenantal grounds of our approach to God, sensing that Christ has satisfied everything on my behalf, sensing that He has promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And we come and say, remember the word. Remember the word, Lord. You lift it up. You point at it. You say, Lord, You said. There's too little of that in our praying. There is too little of that. Too little of it here, too little of it in my life. Probably too little of it in yours. Too little of getting the word. You said, Lord. You said. That would be a wonderful maturing of our prayer times if more of that was going on. Now, some of you older saints know this already. This is kind of, you know, going back prayer 101. Right, you know this, but we forget, don't we? We forget. We just come and we kind of go through this mode of prayer, but we are to. We know it in our own souls, don't we? We know it when we're in the presence of someone else praying, and they begin their prayer. We're with them. They pray. There's nothing problematic. We're following them. We're right there, every word and. Even petition, we're going along with it, quietly or audibly, even saying our amens. But isn't there something about when a believer begins to pray Scripture? When they begin to sort of seize upon something and say, Lord, You said, Your word says. And they begin to get their arms around, in prayer, get their arms around the promise and lift it up in faith, believing faith before God. It actually strengthens the faith of all of us, because now their petitions are being grounded on something more than the eloquence of their own petitions without the Scripture. It draws from us a sense of, yes, Lord, that's right, You did say that. That is what we need. And we are encouraged to go along. This is why not only when you pray are you to remember the word, you're to remember the word so that you can then use it in prayer and then say to God, remember Your word. Because the person who says, remember the word, has done already what he is now asking God to do, in a sense. I'm remembering it, Lord, and as far as I'm able. I am holding it in my mind and heart, and I am looking for it to come to pass. But I have no power. I can't make this happen. Only You can make this happen. Remember the word. Remember it. Has God, have you read the word today? Have you? Have you read the word today? What did you read? What jumped off the page? What blessed your heart? What encouraged your soul? What was it, Christian? I don't know about everybody else, but I want to hear it in the prayer meeting. I want to hear it. I want to hear you quoting it. I want to hear you even flicking through your Bible, trying to find it. And then, yes, Lord, You said. I was reading Your word this morning. You said. I'm praying that way. That's communion. That's communion. That's what our children would do. If we had given a promise, if we had said, and perhaps they had learned from past times that maybe we're not so good at keeping our word, so they came to us with a little contract and said, You said You'd take us for ice cream next Monday, right? Sign it there. And so there you are, busily, and you sign it. And then they come to you, and in the middle of your work or your business or distraction, say, You said, look, and it's very hard to ignore. Thirdly, for God to remember one time is to fill His people with hope an expectation for the future. Remember the word. We just experience it once. He remembers his word. Well, I am the Lord, I change not. Here's a God who doesn't change. He's remembered his word in the past. Will he not do it again? Are we not coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever? So therefore we come and remember the word. Oh, remember it. Remember this word. Carry it tonight into the place of prayer. Carry it into your own seasons of prayer. May the Lord help you and help me. Just before we sing, I want to read a little portion here from the life of Robert Murray McShane. Now, you know that I have a great appreciation for McShane, but I was greatly refreshed reading this. This volume, it's like his memoirs and various papers and so on. At the back, he has certain kind of miscellaneous things. And the first one is related to a committee of his presbytery, so the regional presbytery, in which his church in Dundee on the east coast of Scotland were appointed. I don't know all what was behind this. I hope it was all in good spirit. But a committee was appointed by the presbytery to go and inquire as to the reports of what had been happening in his church and the area with regard to revival. And so I'm just going to read the first. There's a whole series of questions, and we may move through these over the weeks that are ahead. So I'm just going to deal with the first one. Because the first inquiry that the presbytery or the committee put to McShane is, have revivals taken place in your parish or district? And if so, to what extent and by what instrumentality and means? Right? And he gives this answer. Even this answer is encouraging. This is 1840. It is my decided and solemn conviction in the sight of God that a very remarkable and glorious work of God in the conversion of sinners and edifying of saints has taken place in this parish and neighborhood. This work I have observed going on from the very beginning of my ministry in this place in November 1836, and it has continued to the present time, but it was much more remarkable in the autumn of 1839, when I was abroad on a mission of inquiry to the Jews, and when my place was occupied by the Reverend William Chalmers Burns. Previous to my going abroad, and for several months afterwards, the means used were of the ordinary kind. The addition to the services of the Sabbath in the summer of 1837, a meeting was opened in the church on Thursday evenings for prayer, exposition of Scripture, reading accounts of missions, revivals of religion, and so forth. You see why? I have known about this for years, but it's part of the reason why I did it before, because you'll find these. McShane did it. It happened in Cambuslang as well, and a few other places where there would be the recitation of history to the saints, to give them a sense of hope so that they might come in prayer and say, remember the word. So he was doing this on Thursday evenings, giving to his fledgling church accounts of history. Sabbath schools were formed, private prayer meetings were encouraged. It's like he's saying, go and pray. Get together with other believers and pray. Go and do it. And two weekly classes for young men and young women were instituted with a very large attendance. These means were accompanied with an evident blessing from on high in many instances. But there was no visible or general movement among the people until August 1839, when, immediately after the beginning of the Lord's work in Kilsyth, it's a little way, it's actually where Burns, William Chalmers Burns, where his father ministered. and Chalmers Burns had been in Kilsyth, and God blessed a communion season there in Kilsyth. And then he was at that time helping in Dundee while McShane was on this mission trip to the Jews. He says, "The word of God came with such power to the hearts and consciences of the people here, and their thirst for hearing it became so intense that the evening classes in the schoolroom were changed into densely crowded congregations in the church. And for nearly 4 months, it was found desirable to have public worship almost every night. At this time also, many prayer meetings were formed, some of which were strictly private or fellowship meetings, and others, conducted by persons of some Christian experience, were open to persons under concern about their souls. Some for believers, some for those feeling concern, not yet converted. At the time of my return from the mission to the Jews, I found 39 such meetings held weekly in connection with the congregation." 39 different groups of people outside gathering for prayer and so on. "Five of these were conducted and attended entirely by..." Children, listen. 5 of the 39 conducted and attended entirely by children. "At present, although many changes have taken place, I believe the number of these meetings is not much diminished. Now, however, they are nearly all of the more private kind. The deep and general anxiety, which led to many of them being open, having in a great degree subsided. Among the many ministers who have assisted here from time to time, and especially in the autumn of 1839, I may mention, he mentions a number of them, including Bonners and so on. Some of these were present here for a considerable time, and I have good reason for believing that they were eminently countenanced by God in their labors. As to the extent of this work of God, I believe it is impossible to speak decidedly. The parish is situated in the suburb of a city containing 60,000 inhabitants. The work extended to individuals residing in all quarters of the town and belonging to all ranks and denominations of the people. Many hundreds, under deep concern for their souls, have come from first to last to converse with the ministers, so that I am deeply persuaded the number of those who have received saving benefit is greater than anyone will know till the judgment day." So that's just the first inquiry. What happened? What was the means, and so on. But it stirs your heart, doesn't it? You know, and he predicted it, you know, he predicted it. "Oh, McShane," he said, "I have a sense that when I go away, God will work." And it happened just as he thought. As he would go away, that God would come so that none of it would be ascribed to McShane. It's not him. And so we say, "Lord, remember your word. Pour out your spirit upon those that are thirsty." We're going to sing before we pray.